You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, it's good to be together. Good to be together. Amen? Okay. Well, I have a question for you. Have you ever been interrupted? Have you ever been interrupted? Have you ever been kind of like in the middle of something and someone came and interrupted you? I'm sure all of us can say, yes, we have. We tend to view interruptions as negative things, okay? When someone interrupts us, we tend to view it as negative, but sometimes interruptions are good things. Sometimes we're interrupted and we're made known that maybe we've missed something. I remember a little while ago, I was in the grocery store with my little boy, and we were talking, and we were checking out at the cash register, and we were engaged in a conversation, me and my seven-year-old, and I walked away, and as I was talking to my son, the cashier said, "Excuse me, sir, she interrupted me. You forgot your debit card." That was a good interruption. It's good. I turned around, I got my debit card, and I got back to it. Sometimes interruptions are bad. Sometimes interruptions are good. This week, loved ones, we're progressing in our series in the life of Joseph. And what we'll find today is that just as the story of Joseph gets going and gets heated up, there is an interruption. Genesis chapter 38 is an interruption to the story of Joseph, but it's a good interruption. It's a crucial interruption. In fact, without this interruption, we would fail to really understand all that God is doing and saying to us in the life of Joseph. So let me review for you in case you're jumping into the series today for the first time. Last week we began with Genesis 37, and we saw that Jacob favored his son Joseph. Joseph was a good guy, favored by his father Jacob. We also saw that Joseph was deeply hated by his brothers. So hated that they conspired a plot to kill him, but instead of killing him, they beat him up, stripped him of his robe of many colors, and threw him in a pit, and then dug him up and sold him to the Ishmaelites for some money. And there Joseph goes on a caravan on his way to Egypt. And just as the story gets going, you're probably wondering what's going to happen next, what happens in the life of Joseph next. Just as the story begins to progress in Genesis 37, we are strangely interrupted by Genesis 38. Genesis 38, it seems like an odd insertion. If you just read it at face value, you think to yourself, what is this chapter doing in the middle of the story of Joseph? It doesn't seem to make sense. And most commentators, they skip over this just to get on with the story of Joseph. But we're going to find that Genesis 38 is a crucial insertion in God's word. Right in the middle of the story of Joseph, Genesis 38 shows us some very important things about what God is doing. Remember last week we saw that God is always working? He's always, let me just say this right now. Do you know that God is always working in your life? He is. God is always working. And as God is working, Genesis chapter 38 shows us and gives us clarity specifically in terms of what God is doing here in redemptive history, but also in the life of Joseph. So we're going to go to Genesis 38. If you have a Bible, open it up. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, the very first book. Open it up to Genesis 38. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hands, and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word in your hand. If you don't own one, please take that home. It'll be our gift for you. The title of this morning's message is this: God is for His glory. Okay? God is for His glory. We're going to see some amazing things in Genesis 38 that drive this nail home, that this is the main point of the message, that God is for His glory. And you know what I'm praying, loved ones? You know what I'm praying? I'm praying that we haven't come in here with a consumeristic mindset like, I wonder what I could get from this right now in a negative sense, but I hope we've come in here with the mindset of, I wonder how I can learn something today that will make me a better worshiper of God. It will make me a better worshiper of the glory of God. He is awesome. And we're going to see that Genesis 38 is all about the glory of God and the glory of God in the purposes of God. So we're going to start with this thought. Now, Genesis 38, it's a long chapter. I'm not going to read it all right now. In fact, I'm going to allude to it throughout the message. We don't often do this, but I'm going to be explaining it to you as we go along, okay? But I want to start with this thought. All of life, loved ones, write this down, is about the glory of God. All of life. And that's going to be really important. And there's going to be some really practical takeaways for us today, because I don't know what your life is about today. I don't know what your pursuits are about today. I don't know what the deepest desires of your heart are today. But listen, the Bible shows us that all of life, in fact, all of the universe, all of creation is about the glory of God. So notice now Genesis 38 verse 1. Genesis 38 verse 1 says, "It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside." Again, strange interruption. We're talking about Joseph here. We want to find out what happens with Joseph. But the inspired writer says, now all of a sudden, that Judah turned away and turned aside and left the land of promise. Now, as we read the story of Joseph, you have to understand this. Our greatest temptation is going to be to make Joseph the hero. That's what our temptation is going to be. If you grew up in Sunday school, if you grew up in church, listen, you know your Sunday school teacher said, look how awesome Joseph is. Just be like him. That's our temptation. It's going to be to exalt Joseph, to look at Joseph, to hail Joseph as the hero and the deliverer. That's going to be our temptation. We're going to want to admire him. We're going to want to emulate him. We're going to want to honor him. This is what we're taught to do in Sunday school, what many preachers teach us to do with the story of Joseph. But, loved ones, you have to see this. The scriptures don't allow us to do that, okay? The scriptures don't allow us to do that because just as the story gets heated up, there is a divine interruption in Genesis 38, and it's on purpose. God is trying to say something here. This is not all about Joseph. There's something greater happening here. As I said, most authors and commentators, even the really good ones, they miss the significance of this inspired interruption for the sake of moving on with the thrilling story of Joseph. And you've heard the story of Joseph, some of you, and you know it's a thrilling story. But Joseph is not the main purpose of the story. So watch this now. The Holy Spirit inserts this gracious and powerful reminder in Genesis 38 that everything that's happening here is for the glory of God to accomplish the purposes of God. Because all of life is about the glory of God, the story of Joseph is about the glory of God. Now, for us to understand what God is doing here, for us to really understand what's happening in Genesis 38, I want to take us back to Genesis chapter 3 really quickly and just show us a few things, because we need to understand these things if we're going to really understand what's happening in the life of Joseph. So on the screen for you, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says this. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is God speaking to the serpent way back when sin entered the world, and the serpent deceived Adam and Eve. This is a very significant verse of scripture. In fact, Vodi Bochum says this, and I agree with him. This is probably the thesis statement of the entire Old Testament and the Bible. We have to understand what's going on here. This verse, Genesis 3:15, is a major interpretive key to us understanding what's unfolding in the Old Testament, in the whole Bible, and particularly here in the story of Joseph. Not only is Genesis 3:15 the first announcement of the gospel, where way back when sin entered the world, God says to the serpent, someone's going to come through the offspring of the woman, and he's going to crush you. He's talking about Jesus Christ. All the way back in Genesis, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Not only is this the first announcement of the gospel, but it shows us, listen, the unmistakable path to salvation, okay? And that's the thread that's being woven through the entire Old Testament. I want you to see this. I want you to think really hard about this. The thread that's being woven through the Old Testament is this path leading to salvation that will lead to Jesus Christ. It's through the offspring of the woman. And what we're seeing unfold all through the Old Testament is God in his providence and sovereignty seeing to it that everything happens so that the line leading to the Messiah is preserved. And so Joseph is important because God is going to use Joseph to preserve the line that leads to the Messiah. That's why the New Testament begins with a long genealogy full of names. Have you ever noticed that? In Matthew chapter 1, have you noticed Matthew chapter 1? All these names, what's so important about all these names? The New Testament picks up on this theme, that it's the offspring of the woman that's going to lead to the Messiah. So when you look at Matthew chapter 1 and you look through the genealogy and you read through all of those names, what you're reading is the sovereign hand of God orchestrating the offspring leading to the Messiah through every single person throughout redemptive history and specific families. And so everything that's happening in the Old Testament is about the glory of God for this purpose, that salvation comes through the offspring of the woman. It's not all about Joseph. So write this down. The story of Joseph shows us the glory and supremacy of God in two ways. I've already alluded to it. In the story of Joseph, the main character is not the main character, okay? God is. God is. You have to see that if you're going to walk out of here with a large view of God and an accurate view of yourself and an accurate view of what's happening in the Bible. The main character is not the main character. God is. Now on the screen for you is a picture. A while back, there was a hit television series called 24. You ever know it? Put up your hand if you ever heard of this television show. Put up your hand if you got stuck on it. You really got caught up in it. See, some people are not being honest right now. Some of you got caught up in 24. I know you know Jack Bauer. You know who this is. Come on. Some of you know who this is, all right? The main character is this guy on the screen. His name is Jack Bauer. And Jack Bauer works for the counterterrorist unit of the United States government. He single-handedly finds terrorists. He dismantles their plans. He's like the main character of the story. And people love Jack Bauer. Jack Bauer does whatever he needs to do to prevent his country being devastated by terrorists. And he's awesome. He's a hero in the story. And so the sitcom went all the way until 2010. And the problem is when the show ended, recently Fox announced that they're bringing back the show, but they're bringing back the show without Jack Bauer. And people got really upset about that. How can you have 24 without Jack Bauer? You can't have 24 without Jack Bauer. He's the hero. He's the main character. And they got a new guy that's going to fill the slot. And then people are upset about this because Jack Bauer is the hero of the story. And that's how people view the story of Joseph. They see him as the hero of the story. They see him as the main character of the story. But we miss completely what God is doing throughout this story. In Genesis 38, God is protecting us from reactions like this. God wants us to know and make no mistake here concerning who the story is all about. It's about God. So notice now Genesis 38, verse 1 again. It says, "It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside." Okay, all of a sudden, completely out of nowhere, in a way that seems to make no sense, chapter 38 begins to focus on Judah and his family. Judah is one of Joseph's brothers. Okay, you have to track with me here. This is important. And the reason there's a sudden focus on Judah is because later in Genesis 49, we find that Judah is in fact the chosen one whose offspring will carry forward the line that will lead to the Messiah, not Joseph. But this confuses us. This whole story is about Joseph. Now, all of a sudden, though, Judah is brought into the equation because Judah is the chosen one. On the screen for you, I'll show you Genesis 49, verse 10. It tells us this. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, when you're reading from Genesis 37 to 50 and reading the story of Joseph, you get to 38, you're like, this doesn't belong here. Joseph's the hero. Joseph's the one who's going to, you know, he's the one who should be the chosen one that will lead to the Messiah. But he's not. He's not. In fact, the Bible tells us very quickly that Joseph is forgotten rather quickly. On the screen for you, Exodus 1:68, when Joseph dies, listen to what it says. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. This was God's plan. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Now watch this. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, watch this, who did not know Joseph. Joseph is the hero, isn't he? Of Genesis 37 to 50. I mean, we're going to see Joseph rises to power. He's instrumental in the saving of God's people and preserving them and preserving the line that will produce the Messiah. Joseph is the hero. How can he be forgotten so quickly? I mean, he was the right-hand man to Pharaoh. No one was greater than him in all of Egypt. And now the Bible says after he dies, there's a new king in Egypt, and he didn't even know who he was. This is important. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Why? Why? Because Joseph is not the main character of the whole story. God is. And the only reason Joseph is important is because Joseph is being used by God to preserve Judah, the chosen one, and his offspring, that in God's sovereign plan will bring about the Messiah who will bring salvation, so that each and every one of us that sit in this room that have our sin debt paid because of Jesus Christ and we're set free and we have hope, it's because God sovereignly orchestrated the events of redemptive history. And who is the hero of redemptive history? It's God. And we want to look at the Old Testament and say, well, it's Joseph, it's Elijah, it's David, it's all the prophets, all these guys. These are just pieces in the puzzle that God is using to bring about salvation for you and me. The main character in the story is not the main character. God is. God is. And you know, loved ones, we need to stop right here for a moment and acknowledge for a moment what God's word is showing us. God's word is showing us that all of life is about the glory of God. God's word is showing us that everything in your life that's taking place, your very existence, you exist for the glory of God. Everything that happens to you, everything that unfolds in your life, it's all unfolding, and God is drawing your heart to the proper posture to understand that all of this is for His glory. Your life, my life, everything that exists is for the glory of God and the exaltation of His purposes. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We think that all of life, we think that our life is about us. This is the problem. We think that everything that's happening to me is about me. We think that the world revolves around us. That's what we think. You say, well, I'm not self-centered. I don't think that. No, we all think that. That's sin. We need to be saved from that mindset. We need to be saved from our own idolatry of ourselves. That's the problem. Just like we look at the Old Testament, we're like, Joseph's the main character. We live in our lives thinking we are the main characters. But guess what? You're not the main character in the unfolding drama of your life. God is. God loves you. God has done a remarkable thing in His sovereignty and His providence throughout redemptive history over thousands of years to preserve the offspring of the woman so that it would lead to Jesus Christ. So that one day a group of disciples would preach the gospel after His death and resurrection. And you and I could sit in this room thousands of years later and have our lives saved by the Savior, by the one who is the hero of all of life, the one who deserves all the glory in our lives. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. But we think we are the main characters. And that's why when bad things happen to us, we get all bent out of shape. Well, I don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening to me. That's why when suffering comes down the path of our lives, we get all upset. I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? It's because we don't understand that there is a God who is sovereign, and in His providence, He allows things to happen in our lives. And listen, He allows them for His glory. He allows everything for His glory because He's the main character of your life. We are not the main characters. And so on the screen for you, John Piper shared this thoroughly biblical and precisely theological statement. I wish I had time to even elaborate on every word he says in this statement, but you just got to trust me, it's thoroughly biblical. He says, when you try to list all the good things that Jesus obtained for us by shedding his blood and rising again, you realize that this includes everything. Listen, everything that serves our eternal good. So if you're given singleness instead of marriage as your life, it's because the blood of Jesus secured the eternal good that singleness will do for you. Or if you're given a disability that's never healed in this life, it's because the blood of Jesus secured the eternal good that this disability will do for you. Which means that there are thousands and thousands of good things that Christ did not purchase for you in this life. If these things come to a Christian, they are shown to be gospel blessings when they become occasions for knowing and enjoying and showing the glory of God. That is, when they work for our eternal good. And what we're seeing unfold in the story of Joseph is that, listen, there's bad things that happen. There's good things that happen. There's highs in life. There's lows in life. There's all kinds of stuff happening in the life of Joseph. But it's not really about him. It's about a purpose that God has. And the ultimate purpose is that his name is revered and honored and glorified. And that everything that happens in your life and mine is being orchestrated and used by God for your eternal good. And in that acknowledgement, God gets glory. So you're sitting here today and you're going through some hard things and you're just crushed about it and you're just pumping your fist at God. You're like, God, change things here. Change it, man. Like, well, why is this happening to me? And you're like, God doesn't get glory in that. God's like, my child, you don't understand. This is not, I'm doing something in your life. And it's for my glory. But the one who is able to say, Lord, this suffering that has come upon me, this hardship, Lord, I submit to you and your ways. Lord, I want you to do something in this. I want you to be glorified in this. The one that does that is the one that understands that all of life is about the glory of God and that he is working all things together for your good, for your eternal good, and for his glory. So what I want you to see and apply to your life today is that there is one who reigns supreme over all the universe. And I want you to just see the times in your life where you're shaking your fist at the glorious creator of the universe. Where you say, you're not doing what I want. You're not doing what I want. You're not taking things away from me that I want you to take away from me. You're not giving me things that I want you to give me. And you're shaking your fist at the glorious creator of the universe. I want you to see now, there's no glory for God in that. And there's nothing good for you in that. But just as we see in the story of Joseph that he's not the main character, neither is Judah. That God is the main character. Then we can take a step back in our lives and just look at the landscape of our lives and see all the things that are unfolding and all the things that are happening and say, God, you are wiser than me. Your ways are higher than me. This is all about your glory. Help me to obey and respond and surrender and submit in a way that gives you glory because you are worthy. I'm not the main character of life. You are the main character of all things. This, loved ones, is the truth of the whole Bible that so many Christians never get their arms around because they're so busy being taught this false health, wealth, prosperity junk that makes you feel like as soon as you come to Christ, you ought to be rich and famous and have all the wealth and health that you want. And then it's just nonsense. It is utterly unbiblical. The biblical truth says all of life is about the glory of God. And notice that all of false teaching says everything's about you. That's what false teaching does. It's about you. It's about you. It's about you. Come on, it's about you. The Bible says it's about him. And in our acknowledgement that it's all about him, our eternal good, our good here on this earth is being served and is being met by this kind and loving God. So in the story of Joseph, The main character is not the main character. This is very important for us to get as we progress in his life, because I'm telling you, the temptation is going to be to look at him and just be like, yeah, Joseph. We ought to be saying, yeah, God, as the story unfolds, okay? The main character is not the main character. God is. Secondly, in the story of Joseph, write this down. The chosen one is nothing special. God is, okay? You have to see that. Very important for you to understand the whole story of Joseph, okay? So Joseph's not the chosen one. We've already said that. It's Judah. We've already saw that in Genesis 49. So we need to ask then, what did Judah do? All right, it must be something special about Judah. He must have become a great man. He must have exceeded Joseph in intelligence or integrity. He must have exceeded Joseph in holiness and purity. Actually, Judah is a disaster, okay? Judah is a disaster, okay? So you're just thinking about the story. Okay, Joseph, he's awesome. Oh, no, he's not the main character. Okay, so he's not the chosen one. Judah's the chosen one. He ought to be an awesome guy. He's not. He's pretty messed up. In Genesis 37, we see Judah full of hatred and jealousy towards Joseph. Later in Genesis 37, we see Judah and his brothers deceiving their father by making him think that the son he loved was killed when they really sold him as a slave. Now in Genesis 38, if you were to read it, we see Judah is willingly and rebelliously taking a Canaanite wife from outside of the covenant community, which is totally wrong. He shouldn't be doing that. We see later in Genesis 38 that Judah willingly turns aside from the land of promise. That's telling us that he leaves the land that God promised them, promised God's people, and he went somewhere else. And that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing that happened. He turns aside from the land of promise for many years, and we learn in Genesis 38 that Judah leads a family that's the epitome of being messed up, his whole family. His sons are so evil that God kills them. Genesis 38 tells us that. And after Judah's wife passes away, Judah goes around looking for a prostitute, and he ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, because she was disguised as a prostitute. Messed up. The whole thing is messed up. And so this is the chosen seed. This is the one that God will use to bring forth the Messiah or carry forth the offspring of the woman. This is the one God has chosen to produce the precious, spotless Messiah, Jesus Christ. Later, Judah is going to redeem himself a little bit, but he's still totally and utterly sinful. Remember that this is all about the glory of God. Remember and see that this is a window into divine sovereignty. Why would God choose Judah? I mean, if it's me, I'm going to look for the best guy. But the problem is, there's no one good enough, and there's a specific thing that God is doing here. God chooses Judah to show that his purposes of salvation for the world are never based on works or merit, or righteousness, or the righteousness earned by any human being. God chooses Judah, and if you walk through the genealogies and the lineage leading to Jesus Christ, you find that the genealogy is full of people that are messed up and sinful. And how could God produce the Messiah from this? It's because the Messiah comes to save these people from their sins. He comes to save us from our sins. He comes to redeem us. The chosen one is nothing special. God is, because God is showing all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that the salvation he will bring through the Messiah is not dependent on or based on anyone's good works. You just read through the genealogies and you know that. There are no good works there. They're all messed up. And so comes Jesus Christ, from a line of sinners, to redeem a world of sinners, to save a world of sinners. The chosen one is nothing special. God is. Now, there's a story that Andrew Chia shared with me and someone else this week that really blessed my heart, and I wanted to share it with you. It's a story that reviews that Abraham Lincoln went down to a slave block to buy back a slave girl. It goes like this. As she looked at the white man bidding on her, She figured he was just another white man who would buy her and then abuse her. He won the bid, and as he was walking away with his property, he said, "Young lady, you are free." She said, "What does that mean?" He said, "It means you're free." "Does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" Lincoln said, "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" Lincoln said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And the girl, with tears streaming down her face, said to Lincoln, Then I will go with you. I want to go with you." And you know, loved ones, we're so busy in our lives trying to be special. We're so busy trying to be good enough. We're so busy trying to make a name for ourselves. We're so busy trying to be righteous. But just like the slave girl, and just like Judah, and just like every single human being in this room and around the world, we are all enslaved and broken and stained, needing rescue. All of us. All of us. And in the face of amazing grace and mercy, the slave girl in the story, now free, she entrusts herself to her master, the one who set her free. She says, I'm going to go with you. What kindness that you would set me free. I'm going to go with you. And in the face of amazing grace and mercy, we must entrust ourselves to the master that sets us free, Jesus Christ. Here's the main point of Genesis 38. Joseph is not the chosen one who will produce the Messiah. Don't exalt him. Don't exalt him. Judah is the chosen one whose line will produce the Messiah, but he's so very sinful. Don't exalt him. And don't trust him. God is the master architect who is overseeing every single detail to ensure the arrival of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of his promise of salvation for you and for me. Exalt him. Worship him. Adore him. Entrust your life to him who oversees the history of redemption to lead us to the point of being set free. That Jesus Christ has set us free, and he has come through the word and the will of God, and he has come to set us free. Entrust yourself to the one who has come to set you free, and have your life honor and glorify the one who has come to set us free, because don't be deceived. All of life is about him. All of the Bible is about him. And one day, the Bible says, Jesus is coming back. When this thing is all said and done, he's going to come back. You think anyone is going to be worried about their iPhone or their iPad or their new house or their latest renovation or their beautiful green lawn? No one's going to be worried about any of those things. You're going to be struck in that moment with, did my life glorify this awesome Savior? Did I use every moment? Did I spend my life acknowledging this is all about you? It's all for you. So many of us, loved ones, we're just trying so hard to be special, to be known, to be chosen, and you don't even see that God has chosen you and set his affection upon you and saved you, not because you and I are special, we are sinful, but because Jesus Christ and his glory and his glorious purposes of salvation in the cross and in his resurrection. That's so, so important. I really value opportunities that I get, that God gives me to just be a pastor to people. And I want to just have an opportunity to do that with you today, just to love you for a moment. God sometimes gives me opportunities, many times, in fact, to sit with people and just to look at them while they're in the middle of their pain and their brokenness, while you see the chains upon them. God gives me opportunities to sit with people and look at them and say, if you would just entrust yourself to God,
if you would just stop fighting God, then you will have a new purpose for your life. You won't be sitting here in tears. You won't be sitting here in the midst of circumstances that you can't even see through right now if you would just entrust yourself to God. And time again, I'm able to sit with people and I see tears coming down their faces and their lives are a mess, just a disaster. You can't even make this stuff up. And I say, if you just entrust yourself to Jesus, it's not going to change your circumstances necessarily, but you'll have hope. You'll be able to see clearly. You'll be able to have a purpose for your life. For me to be able to do that is a precious thing, but you know what one of the most heartbreaking things is? When you open the Bible and you share with people about the glory and beauty of the purposes of God, about all of life is about Him, how your heart can be satisfied in Him if you could turn from worshiping yourself and worshiping Him, the most heartbreaking thing is to see people hear you and look you in the eye and dry the tears off their faces because of their devastation and walk out of your office saying, I still want my idols. And let me just be a pastor to you right now. Are you fighting God in your life? Are you fighting against Him? You want to keep control. You want to keep, because you think you're the main character. You think it's all about you. You want to keep control because you think it's all about you. You want things to go your way because you think it's all about you. Are you fighting God right now? Maybe you're here and you're in the middle of a devastating situation. Could it be that Scripture shows us that God has you right where He wants you to open your eyes and lift your head and say, I'm working all things together for your good. If you would turn to me and entrust your life to me, I will set you free. And all over the world, there are people that are in the middle of devastating situations in their lives, but they have joy because they've entrusted themselves to the one who has set them free. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's about the glory of God. In Genesis 3, the offspring of the woman will produce a Savior that will crush the serpent's head. It's Jesus Christ. And now you have to see this as you read everything you read in the Old Testament. This is what God is doing in every story. He's preserving the line sovereignly and with His providence. And He's bringing about the Messiah that will save and set you and me free. Loved ones, don't fight God today. Don't shake your fist at Him anymore. Life is short, and there is only one worthy of glory, and it's Him. And if you want your life to count, if you want your life to mean something for eternity, if you want your life to matter and be used in the hands of a God who is gracious and loving, and what you can do today is just say, I'm done fighting to be the main character in my life. I want you to be highly exalted in my life. And so, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, you can do that today. Lord, I want it to be about your glory, not mine. There's a beautiful hymn that we're going to sing right now called It Is Well by Horatio Spafford. He wrote this. Story goes that he was just in the midst of great devastation in his life when he wrote this hymn. Just tremendous devastation. Lost his family, lost his home, lost his business, lost everything. Awful circumstances, but he's able to write the words to this song that we're going to sing together from a posture that understands that all of life is not about me. It's about you. Let me pray for you. You stand to your feet right now. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that we would see with fresh eyes today that all of life is about you, about your glory. And so, Lord, all the things that you're allowing us to walk through today, it's for your glory. Help us to see that. And today I pray, whatever our lot in this life today, we would be able to say, it is well with my soul because you're working it all together. I trust you. I trust you. Right now, you want to pray this prayer in your heart. I trust you, Lord. Help me to trust you more. Right now, you know you're fighting against God. You think all of life is about you. You can just offer yourself to him and say, forgive me, Lord. I'm not the main character here. You are. I want you to be known and worshiped in my life, in my family, in the midst of my devastation and my hardship. Be glorified. Be glorified in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.